I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day and hopefully inspire you in your faith walk that deepen your understanding of God's Word and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Maybe you know this part of my story, but when I was a young teen, I attended a slumber party and we were having fun until the main group of girls decided to sneak out and meet some boys. And I didn't want to take that risk. I had a lot of fear around that and just did not want to do it. So I stayed back with the two girls who smoked. Don't you think that was a better choice? Well, anyway, they didn't want anything to do with me either. So they sat in their little sleeping bags and they talked and I sat by myself on the other side of the room. But they were mocking some things that they had heard about the book of Revelation and about end times and going, oh, as if that's really going to happen. And I'm kind of bending an ear and I'm leaning in going, I've never heard anything like this before, just some of the things we read about in the book of Revelation. And I grew up in a denomination where I knew God was real. I did not know Jesus was accessible. I didn't ever hear the gospel preached. And so, but I sensed God's presence as a child. I really did. And after I heard these girls mocking the book of Revelation, I went outside and I sat on the picnic table and I looked up to the stars and said, God, I know you're real. If there's more to you than I know, would you reveal yourself to me? I'm going to start reading the Bible. I think it's kind of boring, but if you can snazz it up for me, we have a deal. I can't believe I was in eighth grade. So, I mean, that's what you're going to get. But I imagine God just rubbing his temples going, well, in on a technicality, I started to read the Bible on my own and I fell in love with Jesus and I came to saving faith. Through reading the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, just really, God drew me by the power of His Spirit, and I've just never been the same. I'm so grateful. Well, that's a lot of years ago, but right now, both believers and unbelievers alike are talking a lot about the times we're in. They're wondering, are we nearing the end of days? This is why I'm so excited to talk with one of our favorite guests, a good friend of Faith Radio, Robert J. Morgan. He's got a new book out. Listen to this title. It's so compelling. The 50 Final Events in World History, the Bible's Last Words on the Earth's Final Days. He writes, we won't be able to process today's headlines or deal with our hearts' questions unless we look at things from Christ's perspective from the throne. Everything changes when we view the events on earth with the viewpoint of heaven. Thanks to his ministry and his publisher, we have a good stack of copies. It's a hardcover book. Here's the title again. The 50 Final Events in World History, the Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days. $25 book. A good stack to give away today. I want everybody to have a copy, but hopefully you'll get in on the drawing and you'll be the person who wins. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Just a quick word. You know, we've got our live listeners on the radio show, and then after the show, it goes to podcast. We've got listeners all over the world. You podcast listeners, we love you. You're part of the family too. So we're leaving the drawing open for a couple of days. So get your name in there. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Robert Morgan is a writer and speaker who serves as a teaching pastor at the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville, Tennessee. He's the author of many best-selling and award-winning books with, listen to this, more than 5 million copies in circulation. He was also a homemaker and caregiver for his late wife of 43 years, Katrina, who battled multiple sclerosis and passed away in November 2019. He and Katrina have 3 daughters and together 16 grandchildren. Amazing. And by the way, friends, before I welcome Robert to the program, if you've got questions about the end times, send them in. You can text to 877-933-2484. Pastor Robert, welcome back to the show.
Well, thank you, Susie. I was fascinated by your introduction, by the story. Wow. I hadn't heard that before. And
yeah,
that's the power of the book of Revelation.
It really is. I mean, I truly, and just the fact that the Holy Spirit would just kind of quicken in me going, this is true, even if they're making fun of it. I knew it. And as an eighth grader, it's just amazing to me. So thank you, Lord. Well, you know this. You've been on so many times, Pastor. We love to open with just making it really personal. What has the Lord been talking to you about just in your time with him these days?
Well, on Saturday, I was with my grandson, who is 9 years old, Owen. We were in San Diego because I was going to preach the weekend services at Shadow Mountain Community Church. I took him to the zoo. We had a wonderful day, and we came back to the hotel to get ready for the evening service. And there was a note on my windshield of the rental vehicle, and that said, the note said, "We're sorry that we bumped your bumper, and here is our phone number." And I went back and looked, and the bumper was crumbled up. And so when we got to the hotel from the zoo where I found that note, I was just a little, you know, it's those aggravations in life. And I just laid down to rest a few minutes, and I heard this 9-year-old voice, and he was reading out loud that day's installment, Saturday's installment in Daily Light, the little book of scripture reading. He had brought it with him, and he read down to the last verse. It said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And he was just reading that out loud to himself, but it was as though the Holy Spirit were standing there, not my 9-year-old grandchild, reminding me not to become so very upset about the little aggravations we have in life. from the lips of a child, that was quite a message for me.
Mm, that's wonderful. And, you know, that's something I just pray for in these days, that more and more that children will be so in touch with God that they will speak. And if we need to be set straight, set right, we hear it from their lips. I just think that is powerful. Well, at the outset of the book, you write this: people are fearful. Our world is in disarray. And who knows what will happen to us and to our children? Who knows what tomorrow holds? Almighty God knows. He knows what's ahead. He knows it perfectly, instantly, totally, and omnisciently. He knows the future as well as the past, and the outlines of his predetermined plans are engraved on the pages of his book. That is so powerful. Say more about that.
Well, I think it's true. All the way through the Bible, we have prophetic utterances. We have God telling us in advance what he wants to do with this world. Susie, God has got a plan for this world, just like he's got a plan for every individual. He knows exactly where he is going. And we look around us and we see the headlines that are so distressing. They should distress us, but we've got to have the assurance that what God has told us, the information he has revealed to us in the Bible, points towards a future and towards a hope. And all of the other 65 books of the Bible lead to the book of Revelation. And it is in this final book of the Bible, which is exciting and encouraging and comforting. People have the wrong idea about it. It is one of the most encouraging books in the Bible, and it is clear. It is not only possible to understand it, it is wonderful to begin to understand it. In this book of Revelation, we have all of the threads of previous biblical prophecy woven together into a single tapestry, which is a portrait of the coming of Jesus Christ and the future. So that is my great love for the book of Revelation, which I've had since I was 19 years old and took a course on this subject. Now at the age of 69, has never been greater.
So good. I got to read another excerpt and have you comment on it. So great. You said, "I'm convinced a phenomenal pattern is about to unfold. World events aren't lurching into chaos. They're moving toward culmination and consummation. There's hope for tomorrow, and there's hope for you and yours. The cascading flow of crises is merging with the outlines of Bible prophecy, like two mighty rivers crashing into each other and coalescing into an unstoppable flood. For the children of God, this isn't a flood that will sweep us away. It's a flood that will lift us up." Boy, someone needs to hear that today. Say more about that, because there are people, I mean, you know this, people are very fearful right now and kind of bracing for impact, believers and unbelievers alike.
Well, we don't know what's going to happen next. The 2020s haven't been a very good decade for us so far, but this is what makes our generation different, Susie. We are living, for the first time in human history, at a time when the events that are described in the book of Revelation are not only plausible, but they seem to be probable. So think about this: one man punching the wrong button, or one woman somewhere breaking a test tube, could annihilate the human race. That's never been true before. The great global catastrophic events that we see in the book of Revelation really couldn't have happened before our own day and age, but the world is so interconnected now. There is such a strong globalism. What happens in one part of the world connects with what is happening in another. The entire world is woven together with the internet, with the global economy, so that global cataclysms, not just regional or national cataclysms, but global cataclysms now are possible and are likely. And if you Google the end of the world, it's not the preachers who are talking about it. It's the scientists and the researchers and the experts, because these are days in which global catastrophic events could threaten all of human life. Human beings are an endangered species. And that's really never been true before the way it is right now. And when you read the book of Revelation, it is as though we are living right at the precursor of those times.
Yeah. Reminds me of the scripture, that things are being shaken so that which cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And as painful and hard as these couple years have been, it really has shown us that many parts of the body are asleep. You know, when your leg falls asleep and you don't even know you have a leg anymore until it starts to wake up. There, you know, we've needed an awakening, and I think we are waking up. Things are being shaken, and you're looking around going, man, I've shifted my weight onto some things that don't hold. You know, only the rock holds, the rock of Jesus himself. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to just, you know, have you address how we are to interpret Revelation in a way that we can understand it, because there's so many different views on it, but you've really found a kind of a pattern, even an outline in Revelation that makes it understandable. And this, your listener says, is there a difference between the day of the Lord and the rapture? Is Matthew 24 describing the beginning of the second half of the tribulation? Those who try to make those taken in 24, the rapture, create a jumbled mess in my mind. Can you help? We'll tackle that one when we come back in just a moment. Day's coming, friends. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend, Pastor Robert Morgan, best-selling, award-winning author. This one as well, I'm sure, is going to run away as a bestseller, an award-winning book. Brand new hardcover book out, The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on the Earth's Final Days. And thanks to his ministry and the publisher, we have a good, generous stack to give away. And as my producer, Angie, wanted me to let you know, we're going to leave the drawing open for a couple of days. So both our live radio listeners and our podcast listeners will have a chance. Text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And so, Pastor, this question came in the text line. Is there a difference between the day of the Lord and the rapture? Matthew 24 describes at the beginning of the second. Is Matthew 24 describing the beginning of the second half of the tribulation? Those who try to make those taken, quote unquote, in 24, the rapture, create a jumbled mess in my mind. I just got to take a little swipe at this and let you clean it up. But I do seem to remember when I studied that word taken in Matthew 24, it was actually referring to taken to judgment. It wasn't talking about the rapture in that case. It was like they were snatched and brought before the great white throne. But I just remember that years ago, but I might be wrong. So what do you say?
Well, that's a very good question. The whole subject of the rapture is talked about by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about Christ will come again in the clouds. He will shout with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will be raised, and we will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. Now, when John wrote the book of Revelation, he did not use that same language. He had his own vocabulary. And so we have to try to figure out where in the book of Revelation does the event of this rapture and resurrection in 1 Thessalonians take place. Some people say, and this is my belief, that it occurs at the beginning of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 4. Other people say it's in the middle of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 13. And other people say that the rapture and resurrection will occur at the very same time that Jesus comes again to this planet in Revelation chapter 19. So we call those the pre, the mid, and the post-tribulation views. When it comes to Matthew 24, the first part of the chapter is discussing the days we're living in now that will move into the first half of the tribulation, when there will be wars and rumors of wars, and people will betray one another, and there'll be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. And then in verse 15, Jesus begins talking about the middle of the tribulation, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, because there will be a time of tribulation so great that the world has never seen and will never again see that. And then the actual coming of Christ is beginning in verse 30. So we have this, and I believe that this corresponds to the book of Revelation. The tribulation is a seven-year period which will precede the actual return of Jesus Christ. And the 7 years are described for us in Revelation 6 through 18, one event after the other, the first half of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, and the end of the tribulation leading to the return of Christ. Now, I believe the church should be raptured at the beginning of the tribulation, but that's an area that Christians can disagree on, the fact that he is coming again, and that the future that is presented to us in Revelation is prophetically accurate and historical, is something that we must all agree on.
Boy, I so appreciate that. And that is so how our heart at Faith Radio, too, that can we agree to disagree as far as when you have respected scholars who land in different places on those issues, that there's room for that. And not, you know, we don't disagree on the cores. And I'm not saying I do. I go back and forth. I mean, I lean way towards the pre-trib rapture. And then you have someone on who builds a case. I'm like, oh, wow. Anyway, moving on. All right. So you say that our conception of Jesus is incomplete without the description of him in Revelation. I love that. Say more.
Well, you remember, maybe you've seen a rendition of the unfinished painting of George Washington. I think there may be two or three where he set for a painting and it didn't get finished. Then he died. So it is called the unfinished painting. That's what we have in the first 65 books of the Bible. We have a wonderful and relatively full portrait of Jesus Christ, but it is the final brush strokes in the book of Revelation when we see him, the lion and the lamb, enthroned in glory, his eyes blazing with fire, his face shining like the sun, sitting on the throne in the center of New Jerusalem. The descriptions we have of Jesus in the book of Revelation is what finishes out our biblical portrait. And without that, we don't have a full vision of who he really is.
You know, Revelation is the only book of the Bible that promises a specific blessing, not only to those who read it, but those who hear it and take it to heart. Why do you suppose that is?
Well, this particular promise is given at first at the beginning of the book and then at the end of the book, before you get into the first paragraph of Revelation. It says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So that really tells us we are blessed because the time is quickly coming for the Lord to come again. And it's the book of Revelation that gives us the information we need to navigate these last days. And Susie, the burden that is so deep on my heart is that many preachers never preach from the book of Revelation. Many churches never study the book of Revelation. And many Christians feel like the book of Revelation is some kind of mysterious place where they're afraid to go. But it is really a very clear book. It's very important. And it is so essential that God completed the cycle and the circle of his word by this book of Revelation.
So great. You said that Jesus' return could be while we're reading this book, or in 10 years or 100 years. And I know it's not for us to guess the times, but the Bible does talk about discerning the seasons. You're such a well-researched author. I think that's why you sell so many books, because you just do so much homework before you put these words on paper. But just in your study, do you sense that we are at the beginning of the end even right now?
Yes, I do. Now, we cannot set any dates from Scripture. The Lord told us that we cannot know the day or the hour. And so I don't want to say Christ is coming again today or the rapture will occur tomorrow. I don't want to be dogmatic about that. But while we cannot set dates from the Bible, we can discern the signs of the times from world events. And the Lord has got to come again before the world destroys itself. And people are frightened right now that the world is on the verge of self-destruction. And it could come from many different areas. I mean, the threats against us, it's not just nuclear war or a pandemic. Think of what a global shutdown of our electronics would do, or a global financial depression. If we had solar flares right now, similar to what people saw in the 1800s, it would fry the world's internet. We're not built. We have a very fragile system here of an interconnected world electronically. It's not as secure as we think it is. Think of all of the hackers. Or there could be some kind of biological weapon that is released from some lab in China with a much higher mortality rate than coronavirus. There are so many things that could cause a global cataclysm that would trigger the tribulation. So I'm looking not so much from setting dates in the Bible as I am discerning the signs and times from world events. And that's what persuades me that we're really very close to the end.
Mm. You write this: every day is different when lived with anticipation. Every situation changes when viewed through the lens of Scripture. Every circumstance is manageable when we see it from the perspective of the eternal throne of our soon coming Christ. You just got about a minute and a half before we go to break, but maybe speak to the person who fears all the things you've been talking about. And even though they have faith in Jesus, they are afraid. But you have this constant, you give us this information, this biblical kind of expository teaching, and then you lift us up to hope again and again. What do you say to that person who feels so afraid right now?
Jesus is full of hope, and the book of Revelation is full of Jesus. So what we have in Revelation are descriptions of judgment coming upon the earth in order to deal with evil. But God is taking care of his people. And we are privileged to be living in these last days. And we have a Savior beside us. We have a throne above us. We have the Scripture beneath us. We can stand firm on the promises. We have the grace of God around us. We're surrounded as though by a shield. And we have all of eternity to look forward to by the power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I stand in the book of Revelation, look around, and I see, well, evil is going to be dealt with. Good. Jesus is coming again.
Come on. Somebody got to text me an amen. So when we come back, we don't have time to go through all the 50 final events in world history, but I want to know which of these 50 have happened already. Talking to pastor, best-selling pastor, author Robert Morgan, the final of 50 final events in world history, the Bible's last words on earth's final days. Got a good stack to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Your questions to that same number. We'll be back in a minute. I said to let that song play out. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. So much good music out there. Well, we've got one of our favorites on the show today, best-selling, award-winning author and pastor Robert Morgan. I love this man. He's so humble, so godly, so biblical, and so well-researched. Every one of his books just goes so, so deep. He writes no fluff, let me just tell you. And this new one, I really believe is going to be a runaway bestseller, published by W. and Thomas Nelson. The title is The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days. And thanks to his ministry and the publisher, we've got a generous stack to give away. And it's a weighty book. It's a hardcover $25 book. I'm so grateful. I wish we had hundreds to give away, because I want us all ready to meet Jesus. That's what gets me out of bed every day, is to help as many people get ready to meet Jesus. And that if you're lost, I want you found. But if you're found, I want you mobilized, living out your calling, because there's a day of account for all of us. Again, here's the title, The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days. Here's the number. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So again, I wish we could do a 2 or 3 hour show and walk through every one of these 50 final events. But let's start with this. Talk about some of the events on your list that have already taken place.
Well, the things in the book of Revelation that refer to the future begin in chapter 4. So when you look at Revelation chapter 1, that is John the Apostle in his old age being exiled on the island of Patmos. And the Romans thought that they were getting rid of him and rid of his influence. But instead, they were simply placing him where the Lord had his undivided attention in order to give him the contents of the book of Revelation. And John saw the Lord Jesus glorified and on his throne and radiating with the brilliance of his majesty. And the Lord said, now I've got some messages here to the seven churches who will be the original recipients of this letter, because I'm going to entrust this material to them. So chapters 2 and 3 are to the church today. These seven churches of Asia represent all of us, and it's evaluating us, helping us to see and to be as strong as we can in order to understand and pass on the contents of chapters 4 through 18, 4 through 22, really the future. And then in chapter 4 is where future events and Revelation begin to take place.
Let's talk about the first half of the tribulation. You write this: some global cataclysm will shake humanity to its core, triggering the development of a one-world government. A powerful global ruler will emerge and through armed conflict come to dominate world affairs. He will establish a treaty with Israel. Say more about that.
Well, to me, this is as clear as can be when you read Revelation chapter 6, and you also read the book of Daniel, because the two books interrelate to one another. But the first thing that will happen will be some kind of global disaster or shock that will prompt the emergence of a global leader. Because the first thing is this man on a white horse going out on a conquest in chapter 6 of Revelation when the first seal on the scroll is broken. So something is going to happen that is going to trigger the emergence of a global leader. Now, during COVID, there were calls for a world governmental response to this, for there to be some kind of globalized response with an authority over all of the various nations. So just imagine if there was a global breakdown of the electronic system in our world, or what if there was a global financial meltdown, or what if there was a nuclear war that devastated vast parts of the world, any one of these things. Or it could be the rapture of the church, the sudden disappearance of 2 billion people. But it's going to trigger such a global response that it will open the door for a ruler to come, and he will usher in the 7 years of tribulation. And according to Daniel 9:27, the first thing he'll do is to resolve the Middle East conflict, make a peace treaty with Israel, and he will work on subduing the rest of the world.
And you wrote in the book that while Israel will enjoy a false sense of security, because in those first few years, he's kind of keeping the treaty, so to speak. He's about to do about face, but there's chaos and conflict in other nations while Israel, for those at least first few years, is somewhat protected. Say a little bit more about that.
During these first 3.5 years, there'll be 14 primary events, and they are described in the book of Revelation as the breaking of 7 seals on a scroll and the blowing of 7 trumpets. And all of these will be a different judgment on the world. Now, it is to judge evil. It's to judge all of the suffering that is caused by evil in this world. And there are moments in the book of Revelation when you see heaven rejoicing as these disasters are unfolding on earth. They're not happy that there are disasters happening on earth, but they are happy that now at last evil is being judged. when you see Vladimir Putin invading Ukraine and sending missiles into schools and into hospitals and committing these atrocities, you want evil to be judged. So God will be sending these various disasters to judge evil, and it will also drive other people to Jesus Christ, so that during the first half of the tribulation, many, many people will be saved. Many of them will be martyred and slain for their faith. But all of this is described one event after the other in Revelation 6 through 11.
You know, and this is a side, maybe a side topic, but that is why I bend way towards the pre-trib rapture, because we're not appointed to judgment, you know? We are not appointed. And you look at Lot, even. He camped among a godless people, and he was extracted before judgment came. Noah was extracted before the judgment on the earth came. So I think there's a really solid case for that. I know there's differing views, but when you think God is coming to judge evil, it makes sense that he would remove us, because we're not appointed to judgment.
Well, it does. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul said that the man of lawlessness will not arise until the restrainer is removed. And if the restrainer is the church, and I think you can make a good case for that, then we'll be raptured. And that means the coming of Christ could be imminent. It could be before we finish this broadcast. It could be today, because nothing is hindering the rapture of the church, if you hold to this view. And I do believe that we should have a view of the imminent return of Christ for his church and for his people. And imagine when 2 billion people disappear from airplanes and ships and factories and radio and television and media, what will the explanation be? The only explanation I think that the world could come up with is there's been some kind of alien invasion, and the world will mobilize, and you can see how a one world government could begin to assemble.
You know, I did a little study on that, you know, the restrainer, and it makes so much sense that the church is the restraint, because we really do. One of my guests said the other day that we get in the way of the world's decay, so to speak, because our presence, our prayers, our convictions, the way we live does push back on darkness. And Leanne asked, who will be martyred if all believers are raptured? You think the restrainer is pulled out? You know, we have the Holy Spirit. We've got each other, and if we're pulled out and then people come to Christ, but they're coming to Christ in a very troubling time, are those the ones who will be martyred if we're all raptured with a pre-trib view? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, well, if we're all raptured, you know what? We're leaving behind an awful lot of material and billions of Bibles and pieces of Christian literature and recordings like this one. And also, the Bible says in Revelation that God is going to commission 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will go out, and they'll go out preaching the gospel of Christ. So there will be a lot of evangelism taking place, even if the church is raptured during the first half of the tribulation.
Well, talk about the second half of the tribulation. Is that when the 144,000 rise up, when the Antichrist turns on them and they realize they don't have the security they thought?
Well, the 144,000 evangelists will evangelize during the first half of the tribulation, and they will be protected. But then the next time we see them, they're in heaven, you know, so somehow they are taken up to heaven. But the middle of the tribulation, there is no question about this, because Daniel says it, Jesus says it, and three different gospels. Paul says it, and now Revelation tells us this in chapters 12 and 13. When this world ruler sets up his own image in the Jerusalem temple and demands to be worshiped, that will be the trigger point for the last half of the tribulation, which we call the Great Tribulation. This image of himself was called the abomination that causes desolation. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the temple, then if you are in Jerusalem, flee to the mountains, because there will be a time of tribulation such as the world has never seen before and will never see again. And the last half of the tribulation is described in Revelation 14 through 18.
Wow, you really see it as God's grace that the evangelists are preaching the news before in the first half of the tribulation. And I just am stunned. I mean, I've read this over and over again, but just seeing it and hearing it from you, just giving such a picture. Talk about the two witnesses and their role in this big story.
Well, the two witnesses are, as the 144,000 leave their ministry, and the last half of the tribulation begins, God never leaves himself without a witness. He's going to have the gospel proclaimed one way or the other to the very end. And so he appoints two very powerful figures, someone that will be kind of like Moses and Elijah. Some people think it will be Moses and Elijah, or some say Moses and Elisha, or, you know, there's a combination of people that are suggested for this, but we're not told. But there will be two very powerful figures who continue to preach the gospel in downtown Jerusalem, and they will not be able to be stopped. I mean, they are going to be unquenchable, unstoppable, until finally they are slain by the forces of the Antichrist. But even then, they resurrect and ascend up to heaven. And so the Lord is, through the 144,000, through all of the Bibles that have been left behind by means of these two witnesses, and also by angelic proclamation, is going to continue preaching the gospel of hope to the very end of the history of this earth.
Wow, that is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And when we come back, I want to talk about the mark of the beast and also about the dramatic manifestation of answered prayer. You write about that in Seal 7 and Revelation 8. We read about that. There's silence in heaven for about a half hour. What is that about? Talking to author Pastor Robert Morgan. Is this not so interesting? His book, The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days. How can we prepare? How can we live hopefully and expectantly, not living in fear, not bracing for impact? Because we have the hope. We have Jesus, and life on earth is short. Eternity is long. And we're living and breathing on the earth for such a time for a purpose. And it's not to hide. It's not to brace for impact. It's to live in faith with joyful expectancy. More with Robert Morgan when we return. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of not put your hands in the air when you hear that. Wow. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend, Dr. Robert Morgan. He's a best-selling, award-winning author and a pastor and just a dear friend to Faith Radio. Oh, my goodness, does he have a new book out, The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days. We've got a good stack, a generous stack to give away thanks to his ministry. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I read this quote a little bit earlier, but if you just tuned in, you got to hear it again. He says, I'm convinced a phenomenal pattern is about to unfold. World events aren't lurching into chaos. They're moving toward culmination and consummation. There's hope for tomorrow. There's hope for you and for yours. The cascading flow of crises is merging with the outlines of Bible prophecy, like two mighty rivers crashing into each other and coalescing into an unstoppable flood. For the children of God, this isn't a flood that will sweep us away. It's a flood that will lift us up. Amen. Amen. You know, there's so much fear, as we've been talking about, and our hope in this conversation in your book is to inspire faith and hope and love. But I do want to ask you, because you write about it, talk about the mark of the beast, what we should know,
When the Antichrist emerges and he establishes his kingdom, he will seek to control everything and everyone. And in order to do this, there will be some implant or mark or tattoo or card or something that will be given to those who agree to worship him. And it will allow them to engage in commerce. And if you don't have this mark, if you don't bow down and worship this Antichrist and give allegiance to him, then you'll not be able to buy the things you need in life. You'll be ostracized. You'll be economically segregated from normality, and it will be very, very difficult. Now, it says the mark of the beast is symbolized by this number 666. And, you know, I'm not exactly sure what this is going to look like, but I know that 666 is three times, three sixes, and six is a human number. Seven is perfection. Seven is God. And we have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. When you look at God, you are 777. You are seeing absolute perfection. But the Antichrist and the devil falls short of that. All they can do is 666. And as I talk about in the book, there will be an anti-father who is the devil. There will be an Antichrist who is the man of lawlessness. And there will be an anti-Holy Spirit who is the false prophet. So there will be 666 rather than 777. And in some way, this will be conveyed by a mark or an implant that will seek to dominate the economy of the last days.
Wow. Well, I've never thought of it that way. Okay. Talk about the half hour of silence in heaven and the mass answer to prayers. That was so encouraging.
This is in the book of Revelation in chapter number 8. And it's at the end of the sixth seal, and the seventh one is about to be opened. And it says here, there's a very visual picture. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, you can take a lot of it literally. And there are times when it is symbolic and the symbols are usually interpreted. But it says that the prayers of God's people have risen through the ages like incense. They've been praying things like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And a vast angel under the direction of God gathers up all these prayers and he flings them back to earth. And that is the seventh seal that paves the way then for the blowing of the seven trumpets. It's as though God says, I am on the verge here of answering thousands of years of prayers for my people that have arisen like incense. And it reminds us, Susie, that no prayer, not one prayer, that we sincerely offer in Jesus' name is unheard or forgotten by God. He doesn't forget the smallest prayer of the smallest child. And in his timing and in his way, they will all be answered.
That's so good. And I think we lose sight of how big he is when we keep ourselves in the small story. So if we, you know, I say often we want relief. He wants redemption. We want a break. He wants breakthrough. And if it's a no right now, it's because he's got something so much bigger going on and he's always writing a bigger story. If we could see ourselves in the bigger kingdom story, it might be helpful for us to keep a faith perspective while we wait. Because you think of all the martyrs who cry out, the blood of martyrs that cries out for vindication. And God has heard that. And there's a day coming when he's going to deal with what has happened to so many Christians from the beginning of time.
Yes, that's right. And also a day when the accumulated fruitfulness of all of those Christians will be revealed. We're all doing more good than we know because of God's grace. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 26 that says, all we have accomplished, you have done for us. And so God is using us, and there have been many, many people that have been martyred for their faith, and maybe they've not been like Billy Graham watching thousands of people come forward. They have died in obscurity. Maybe they think their ministry is in vain, but on a given day in the future, I think we will all be amazed that God has used us more than we had expected or hoped.
Amen. Somebody got to text me an amen or a wow. Wow works too. I just got one of those. Okay, chapter 19 describes the glorious return of Christ who puts an end to the tribulation. Talk about his return.
The return of Jesus occurs in Revelation chapter 19. So my view of Revelation is that it is sequential. One event follows another in linear order from chapter 4 through chapter 19. And in chapter 19, Jesus is seen coming back again as though riding on a white horse, his eyes ablaze with fire, radiating glory, followed by the armies of heaven. And he is coming back to this planet, and he is coming to judge evil, to end the Battle of Armageddon, to save the nation of Israel. There are a lot of details that are added by Zechariah, Ezekiel, and the other prophets, but he is coming again just as surely as he came the first time. Now, in Revelation, Jesus is described as the lion and the lamb. He came the first time as a lamb to be sacrificed. He will come again in chapter 19 as a lion to rule and to reign.
Come on, somebody. Well, you say chapter 20 describes the thousand-year reign of Christ and the great white throne of judgment. Say a word about that.
Well, the Lord is going to establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. And this is described for us over and over and over again, especially in the book of Isaiah. We also have, you know, a lot about it in Zechariah and Micah and Ezekiel. What the world is going to be like under the reign of Christ. But then that will come to an end. There will be a judgment of all of those that have rejected Christ, and time will evaporate and be no more. The universe will dissolve in fire. God will recreate the universe. He will make the new heavens, the new earth. The city of New Jerusalem will come down. And chapters 21 and 22, my favorite chapters in the Bible, especially about heaven, describes our eternal life with the Lord and with one another forever, where we will see his face and we will serve him.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. What have you learned in your study of chapters 21, 22 about that time and about what awaits us?
I just take these chapters like I do the rest of the Bible, as literally as it makes sense to take them. I mean, if something in the Bible is clearly figurative, then it is, and we interpret the figure. But much of the Bible is literal, and some of the Bible is literal with some symbolic overlay. You know, if the president of the United States comes to the podium to make an address, he is literal, but there is the seal of the president on the podium. There's the flag behind him. There are some symbolic overlays with what is literal. So I take the book of Revelation like that. And when it talks about the streets are a translucent sort of gold, the paving materials are made like that, the city is 1,400 miles in all directions. In the middle of the city is the throne. There is the crystal river flowing out from the throne. There is the tree of life paradise. Jesus said earlier that in my Father's house are many mansions. Then all of that is real. We aren't talking about a vapory place where we'll be floating disembodied. We are talking about a new earth, a new planet earth, bigger and better and brighter and imperishable and without the curse of sin and with no sorrow or suffering and no death. And so shall we be with the Lord forever.
Amen. Amen. I want to jump up and down, but I got to stay behind the mic. But to imagine seeing Jesus face to face, worshiping, meeting with other saints in the past and hearing their stories, learning how our lives intersected with each other, and then serving God without the opposition, the constant continual harassment of the enemy, with him planting thoughts in your head. So serving God unhindered and free. I mean, wow, wow, wow. What a day that will be. That's why we've got to fix our eyes, not on what we can see, but what we can't see, because what we can see is temporary. What we can't see is eternal. Pastor Morgan, we just love you so much, and we pray you'll come back again. In fact, I've already asked, can you please come back in July when we talk about your America verse, Bible verses? So I hope that you will, but thank you for this time today.
Oh, I will, Susie. Thank you very much.
We love and appreciate you. And friends, thanks to my producer, we're going to leave the drawing open for a couple of days again. So friends, if you're listening on radio or podcast, here's the title of the book, The 50 Final Events in World History, The Bible's Last Words on Earth's Final Days. Every one of Robert Morgan's books are this good. I love it. I love it. I love it. What a day it's going to be. Pray that you found some encouragement here. We just love doing this journey with you. We're all going to be getting ready to meet Jesus one day. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.